Well, there are many choices that we're faced with in life. Many are fairly inconsequential, though. I mean, what ice cream to order or what color of shirt to wear will barely change our destiny. But there are other choices in life that have much broader implications, like what school to go to or where to live or who to marry. But overall, these choices, regardless of how large they are, there are choices that have a moral dimension to them, a spiritual dimension to them. And it's these choices that reveal who we really are. Not what we pretend to be, or not what we even present ourselves to be publicly, or what others may think of us. Not what we post on social media. You see, the choices that we make that have a moral dimension to them reveal our true nature. In today's text, we are again examining this drama of the trial and execution of Jesus Christ and its implications for us today. And here we read of the choice that's given to these top religious leaders of the day, the choice between releasing a murderer or releasing Jesus. Three times in this account, they're given the option to release Jesus, and three times they cry out for a murderer instead. The question is, well, why? Well, we know, because of our study in Luke, that they had a hatred for Jesus. We know that they were full of envy. We know that they despised his work and his claim to be Christ. But the simple answer to why they chose a murderer over the Messiah is simply this: they were murderers themselves. I want us to consider this account today. There's two things that kind of bubble up to the surface. As I was studying this passage this week, I was struggling with how to apply it. Because there are two things here that, well, the first one we don't like to deal with. It's the evil of humanity on display against Jesus. The second thing is the grace for humanity that was on display, and that's the good news. So we're just going to look at those two things. How this all took place, and we're going to make some applications for us as we go. Eventually, at the end of our time together this morning, we're going to have to choose, though, who we actually desire. We're going to have to choose if we desire Barabbas or if we desire Christ. And I submit to you today that everybody has a choice. There is a desire that we have inside. And who is it for? We have to discern. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. God, our Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here this morning. Thank you for the guests who have come. And I want to thank you so much for the joy it is to be in your presence. I thank you for all who serve in this church. And I thank you that you give me the privilege of serving your people in this way. Would you please help me this morning? There's some dark places in this text that we need to go, but I pray that we would go there by your Spirit, and that I pray that you would pull us out into the light of Jesus Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen. So let's first look here, the evil of humanity that was displayed against Jesus. Now, if you remember from last week's text, we learned that the Jewish and the Roman governor found Jesus totally innocent from the charges that the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, had brought against him. And now here in verse 18, Luke picks it up and he starts with how they respond to Pilate, the Roman governor's pronunciation of Christ's innocence. The Jewish high council and the mob call out, "Away with this man," that's Jesus, "and release to us Barabbas." Now, what Luke doesn't include here, but the other gospel accounts do, is that it was a custom during the Passover festival that one prisoner would be released. And Barabbas was one of several. And I submit to you this morning, he was actually the worst. And there's a reason why Pilate presented him alongside of Jesus. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But you see, the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd at this point to ask for Barabbas. So sometimes we look at the gospel accounts and we think, oh my goodness, like how can the crowds go from one minute or 1 week chanting Jesus' name, hallelujah, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, to crucify him, crucify him. But I submit to you, it's not the same crowd. This crowd is assembled by the chief priests and the elders. It's assembled by the Sanhedrin. And it's in front of the courtyard of Pilate's palace. That's important because it's like much like the paid protesters that we have today, right? They're not really invested in the issue. They just come alongside to raise a stink. Now, who was this man? Who is Barabbas? Well, his name means son of Abbas or son of the father. That's a bit ironic, isn't it? Considering that here is Jesus, the son of the Father in heaven, but here is Barabbas. So there's a contrast set up even in his name. And what we know from him are three basic facts about him that are repeated by Luke. Here in verse 19 and verse 25, these same three facts are repeated three times. First of all, he was thrown into prison. That means he was clearly guilty of the offense. There's no question here. Second, he was guilty of insurrection. That means he was a real political threat. And the third thing is that he was a murderer. In short, Barabbas was the public enemy that the Jewish council had said Jesus was, if you go back in the text to verse 2. Now, throughout this ordeal, Pilate declared Jesus innocent three times. He wanted to release him, and we are actually given other information from other gospel writers. At this point, Pilate had actually become afraid. He was afraid of what was happening, not just politically. He was afraid about the man who was standing in front of him. You see, Jesus' silence and his calm demeanor in the face of his accusers was uncanny. Pilate was in awe by it. Moreover, we read in Matthew chapter 27 that his wife had warned him to have nothing to do with Jesus because of a dream that she had about him. She had suffered much because of him. Now we have to understand that Pilate was a superstitious pagan. But he began to understand that there was something more to Jesus than met the eye. And so he seeks to get rid of the whole situation. And by giving the choice between Barabbas, who is a convicted murderer, and Jesus, the innocent teacher, Pilate thought that it would be easy for the crowds to decide. This would be a clear-cut decision, but he was absolutely wrong. After he makes the second pronouncement, we see in verse 21, they kept shouting. Now, the tense of the verb means that this is a chant. This is an ever-increasing loud, crucify, crucify him. It's a constant cry. And on the third time, Pilate exasperated again, but he starts to appeal to reason. Look there. In verse 22, he says, "What evil has he done?" And then he proceeds to declare Christ's innocence, and he even seeks to placate their bloodlust by saying he's going to have Jesus punished. Now that wouldn't have been a scourging. That would have been a Jewish whipping, which was still a brutal affair, and in this case, completely unjust. But he's trying to get the crowds to calm down, but he's bent on getting Jesus released. Now, after all this, instead of ensuring justice was done, Pilate caves to their demands. Question is, why? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's self-interest. Politically, this was a bad situation for him. His job was on the line. And his job was to ensure peace. But the potential of a riot was building in front of him. And so, and also we read in John's account that there was actually a political threat that the Jewish leaders had leveled against him. In John chapter 19, verse 12, the high priests say, if you release this man, we're going to report you to Caesar. Because this man claims to be a king, and if you let him go, you will be guilty of aiding and abetting an insurrectionist. Talk about dirty fighting, huh? Much like our parliament today. But if Pilate released him, he knew that it could be twisted into a charge of supporting an insurrectionist, and so he caves into their demands for murder. Notice here in this text, though, it's not a big text we're examining, but never once does Pilate pronounce Jesus guilty. Luke actually records, look very carefully there in verse 24, that Pilate simply decided that their demand should be granted. He's not pronouncing Jesus guilty. He's just acquiescing to the crowd before him. He delivered Jesus over to their will, And so we have to understand, according to the scripture and according to history, Jesus' crucifixion was not a sentence of death, it was a murder. Plain and simple. Here we have, in summary, the highest ruling religious council of the day wanted Jesus murdered and a murderer released in his place. Let that sink in for a moment. The highest religious ruling council of the day. Think like the convention of the Southern Baptists and all their leaders getting together, calling for the murder of a man who is declared innocent, even by secular authorities. And then we have alongside this highest religious council of the day, we have a governor of the greatest empire of the day, who actually flaunted it. It thought of itself as a just and good ruling empire, handed over an innocent man to a horrific death in order to guard his own career. We should be looking at this, and just simply on a human level, we should be appalled at the injustice. How can people do such a thing? But I submit to you, it's actually a wrong question. You see, it's not just the murderous envy and hypocrisy of religious leaders that are depicted here in the cries for the murder of Jesus. It's not just the political self-interest of a pagan governor that abandons justice. Those are just on the surface. We need to look at this as if we're looking in the mirror, because what is on display here is humanity's desire for darkness. You see, the case is not simply a display of human failing. It is the display of human evil at its highest because of who it is committed against. It is against the incarnate God. That's what makes it so horrific. Yes, we know that great injustices and horrendous evils have been committed throughout history. But this injustice and this evil trumps them all because of who Jesus is. It is the Son of God that they cried out to kill. It is the true light which enlightens everyone that they wanted to extinguish. It is the one through whom and for whom all things have been made that they wanted to murder. And it is the one who is God was deemed less valuable than one's political career. You see, here in this trial, it was not simply Jesus on trial before men. I submit to you, it was actually humanity on trial before God. How would people respond if God showed up on earth? Some people have asked this question. And here we have in human history exactly how people would respond if God showed up on earth. This is it. It's already taken place. The question has already been answered. The sinless Son of God, who is by His very nature perfectly good, who is full of grace and truth, stood before the highest educated religious ruling council of the day, the authority of the greatest empire of the day, and a murderer was released in his place. And here's the point I'm driving at. In the murder of Jesus, humanity showed they love darkness, not light. And that's terribly uncomfortable for us this morning. It is absolutely antithetical to the modern narrative of human nature. But I want you to read Jesus' words and how He puts it. Turn quickly to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. John records this conversation that Jesus had with one of the high council members, Nicodemus. He was one of the few who believed that Jesus was from God, or at least held that in his heart. But listen to what Jesus says. We all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life, and this is glorious and good. We've got to keep reading down, because it's only good. The brilliance of the gospel is only good if it's actually perceived against the black backdrop of what we really are. And look there in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people, note that, loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. There are two things we have to see here from the mouth of Jesus. First is that people love the darkness. Now the question is, well, what are you talking about? Like nighttime? No. It's a metaphor, obviously. But darkness is basically everything shady. Everything that's morally shady and spiritually shady. Lies, evil, spiritual blindness. Put every sin you can think of and vice in that category, and that's the darkness. The second thing is people hate the light. It's not just that they dismiss the light. It's that there's actually an opposition against the light. And what is the light here in John's gospel? Well, ultimately, it is the light of the truth of God that is revealed personally in Jesus Christ. But we can extend that to what everything else is included in Jesus. All that is good, all that is right, all that is true, all that is excellent and praiseworthy. Why do people hate the light? Well, the simple answer is this: because it exposes them for who and what they are. Naturally, people are comfortable with the darkness. Let me say it again. Naturally, humanity is comfortable with darkness. People prefer the bad guy, not the good guy. They want a murderer, not a Messiah. Now you see, it's unpalpable, but it's incontrovertible if you look at Scripture, and even if you look at human history, that humanity desires evil. We ask for it. We're our own worst enemy. I mean, listen, there's a reason why people flock to see Deadpool rather than The Case for Christ. There's a reason why sexual perversion is celebrated in our society and sexual purity is mocked. These are easy examples. There's a reason why people mock the U.S. Vice President Mike Pence. Hey, here's a guy who loves his wife and respects his wife. He seeks to honor women. What a doofus. And then on the other side, we have rapper Jay-Z. This guy cheats on his wife, makes a career out of degrading women. And he's so cool. Do you see the pattern? It's not hard to see. How many shades of gray are out now? Listen, just as an aside here, a little rabbit trail. Christian, if you're watching that movie, repent, please. You've put entertainment over your devotion to Jesus, and you are actually desiring Barabbas over Christ. So you might want to burn that movie. People naturally want the bad because it's familiar. And it's comfortable, because darkness doesn't expose anything, right? This is why I'm hammering on this today, because you and I live in a world where we hear the opposite message every day. And there's this assumption, a popular assumption, that when it comes to God, you know, people start with either an indifferent or a neutral stance toward Him, or that people naturally desire the light of God's revelation. And I want us to remember this morning that is simply not true. People don't desire the light. There was once a missionary, I cannot remember his name, but he went to Africa to, you know, rescue the pagans. And he got there, and after 10 years of his life, he found out that all the people he was evangelizing actually had heard the gospel. They didn't want anything to do with God. He thought he was taking the gospel to an unreached people group. He was actually taking the gospel to a reached people group who said, "No, we don't want it. We love the darkness." And then God told him, "I didn't send you there for them, I sent you there for my glory." Listen, we desire the darkness. This is what the Scripture tells of us. Let's switch over really quickly to Romans chapter 3. This is a very popular passage. Romans chapter 3. Paul basically takes a whole bunch of Old Testament Scripture and he just wields them all. He knits them all together and he gives this perspective about what humanity actually is apart from the restoring grace of God. And this is what he says, as it is written in verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, naturally, humanity hates God. And we can actually even go further. Because if humanity hates God, who is the source of light, life, and love, it means that humanity hates truth. Instead, humanity desires its own God, its own truth, and it's quick to declare its own innocence. I can't believe how much I hear in pop culture, especially the music out there. There's several songs. I mean, there's this one song, What About Us, by the recording artist Pink, and it says, "And you sold us down the river too far." She's talking about God. That's one of the lyrics in that. And it's like, "You sold us down the river." And I'm like, no, flip the script. You went down the river. You didn't want anything to do with God. And then there's an old song, I'm dating myself, but Our Lady Peace. Anybody know Our Lady Peace? You should listen to them, your life will be encouraged and better. But anyway, listen, Our Lady Peace, one of the greatest alternative rock bands in the history of humanity, and no, they don't know Jesus. But when you listen to their lyrics, it's really interesting, because I think the guy was on a journey towards Christ, and I don't know whatever happened to him. But one of the songs was, "We Are Innocent." Over and over and over and over again. And this was a huge song in the 90s. And it was this declaration that it doesn't matter what we do, we're innocent, we're innocent, we're innocent. And that narrative continues onward and onward and onward throughout all human history. Because we don't want God and we don't want truth. We want our truth, our God. And because of that, we can declare our own innocence. What do you think's happening right now with gender confusion? There's one way to deal away with the truth of the truth of human sexuality is to confuse it right to the nth degree. The gods of our culture have changed. You know, it's no secret that in our society today, the truth is only considered good if it matches our preferences. Right? In our post-truth society, facts are subverted by feelings. In the news this week, this was made very, very clear. There was somebody who was fired from his job because he just simply said, "Hey, you know, I think all forms of pride," he didn't even say gay pride, he said all forms of pride are sin. And the media jumped on him and his CEO jumped on him and they fired him. You know, science tells us that there's only two sexes that broadly correspond with gender. Now, that is a scientific fact, but that makes people feel very uncomfortable, and asserting that fact can get you labeled and get you fired. And so you see, it's no secret that we've drifted so far from the truth that even scientific truth has become offensive for some. But this is because of what people naturally desire. Regardless, for people who stand apart from God, righteousness is never appealing. It's actually opposed. Here's another example. You know, you could be at a party. This has happened, actually, to a few friends of mine. You could be at a party, and you could be offered a beer. And you could say, "I'm sorry, I just don't want one." Now, instantly, the ridicule and the mockery come. "Well, you think you're better than us?" And you're thinking, well, what's so offensive about declining a drink? Well, there's nothing. But when you're around a group of people who is set on getting drunk, your abstaining becomes a spotlight on their debauchery. People don't like that. You see, righteousness is not desired. People do not desire the light. They love the darkness. And so when they're confronted with the light of Christ, who is the embodiment of truth, people seek to dismiss him like Pilate or kill him like the religious council did. Now, this is not merely a spiritual problem. The effects go on and on to physical, psychological, personal, and yes, eternal. But here's the problem. Our desire for darkness leads to our destruction. Both in this life and the life to come. And actually, if you're here this morning, hear me. If what marks your life is an ongoing desire for darkness, it is a evidence that you are dead already. Spiritually dead. I get this from Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, in the way in which you lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among," carefully, "whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." I know there are many of you here this morning who don't live that way anymore because you've been made new. But we once were, and some here still are, as Paul says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Wow. Our nature, humanity's nature, baseline from the womb, is in love with darkness. That's bad news, because we need a desire for God. But we can't even muster that on our own. We need a desire for what is ultimately good, but we can't even create that in and of ourselves. It requires a miracle, but the good news announces that God actually provides the miracle. You see, the gospel is truly good news when we understand we are not innocent. If you do not wrestle with your own darkness, the gospel will never be good news to you. Let me say it again. If you are here because you think that being religious makes you a better person, you're lost. You need a brand new nature that comes from God alone, and that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. You need a new heart that actually beats for God and that desires truth and that hates the sin that once tasted so good. You need that real solution. So, only when you understand the real problem can you find the real solution. And that real solution is in Jesus. Considering this, by the way, like I said, it's more than just personal ramifications. It's social as well. Because when we don't have a sober understanding of our nature, when we don't have a biblical understanding of human nature, we will not be able to address the real issues in our personal lives or even in our society. You see, there's a move here in our society today where people are desiring to implement pure socialism. I'm sure you've seen this, right? But I submit to you that with a clear biblical understanding of human nature, people would never desire to implement pure socialism because it doesn't take into account human evil. It doesn't work. There's something wrong with that system. Listen, with a clear understanding of human nature, people would not be trying to rehabilitate convicted terrorists and release them back into society. That's stupid. And I know I'm making a political statement. But again, the gospel has political implications. Now, while humanity cannot be rehabilitated by our own efforts, it can be redeemed. And this is how we look to Jesus Christ, who revealed the light of God and gives us new natures that delight in Him, new natures that actually delight in goodness and innocence. And this leads us to our next main point, and we got enough time to cover it this time. Praise the Lord. Here we don't just see the darkness of humanity on display, but we see the grace of God, listen, for humanity that is on display in Jesus. Here's where we get to paint with the light colors. Look there in verse 23. We read in verse 23 that, quote, their voices prevailed. What a horrible statement, eh? Indeed, we have the loud cries of the Jewish leaders, the cries of the crowd, the voices of the mob prevailed over justice, prevailed over reason, prevailed over truth, prevailed over goodness, as loud voices often do. They got what they desired. They got Barabbas instead of Jesus. And look at the contrast between these two men, right? Barabbas and Jesus, the contrast couldn't be greater. First of all, on this side, Barabbas' side, you have creature versus creator. You have sinful versus sinless. You have guilty versus innocent. Murderer versus healer. Insurrectionist versus peacemaker. Bad versus good. And the bad is released and the innocent is crucified. But right there, I present to you that we actually see a picture of the gospel. See, in the midst of this awful injustice, the purpose of God was being fulfilled. We know from Scripture that this was His plan from the beginning. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake. He was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. This was according to God's eternal plan. You see, humanity rages against the light and desires evil, but it is this humanity that rages against the light and desires evil that God sent His Son to save. You see, God's purpose from the beginning was to set the bad guy free at the cost of His own Son's life. That should shock us. I don't know why it doesn't anymore. Maybe familiarity is broad contempt. But listen, the shocking and unfathomable declaration of the gospel is that God would actually love us while we were still sinners. He has no reason to. He has no reason to let us go. He has no reason to give us His Son other than the reason that He finds in His own mercy and grace. That should tremendously humble us this morning. It should sober us to what humanity actually is and what humanity's real hope is. Listen, I submit to you, Jesus is the only real hope for humanity. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced we become, because we still desire the darkness. I was reading an article the other day. A guy was talking about why LCD screens were created. You know what LCD is? Liquid crystal diodes, the TVs that you watch at home. And so the guy was, what was the impetus behind all of this anyway? What was the impetus behind this technological move? Because, you know, 15 years ago, nobody had a flat screen, right? But now you do. You know what he said in the interview? This was like this tech guy in this company. And he said, oh, it was to get better porn. We always desire the darkness. It doesn't matter how technologically advanced we become. It doesn't matter how socially united we become. Look at that in history, and you will still see that humanity desires the darkness. It doesn't matter how affluent we become. Look at Canada, a nation that is sought after by people fleeing war and horrible governments and poverty. But Canada still desires the darkness, and the darkness will consume us. But God can change hearts. Listen, here's the good news. If you have surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ today, then all of this darkness about humanity and even the darkness inside yourself should not cause you to lose hope, because the gospel declares that Jesus Himself takes our darkness upon Him and He gives us His light. You are a new creature. Listen, hear me this morning. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, all this horrible stuff I've just said is no longer true of you. All of this horrible stuff has been negated by the cross. And now you are reborn. New creature, new creation, desire for light. Don't ever let the devil lie to you that you are still the same person you were before you came to Jesus. You are not. Stop living in the shame and the guilt of the past, because that is what Christ has died to set you free from. I'm not mad at you. But I get so many Christians who I talk to who constantly live in the past of their defeats. Good gracious, for the love of God, drop it. You've been given a new identity. You can approach the God of the universe as Jesus does. Do you understand what that means? God treats you as if you never sinned and as if you never will sin. Did you get that? That's how He treats you. Because the righteousness that you have is not your own. Your performance doesn't affect your standing. It should motivate your performance, your standing. But do you understand? You have light now. And it's powerful. The light that is within you because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is tremendously powerful. You are agents of a new kingdom. You are priests in the kingdom. And you are vessels of His mercy and grace. Listen, I just recently came across the story of a neo-Nazi. You guys know what neo-Nazis are? White people who are really, really bad, who hate everybody else. This neo-Nazi, his life was filled with the stuff of nightmares. And in God's providence, he was assigned an African-American parole officer. Yeah, it's funny, huh? You know Jesus is pulling the strings here? This African-American parole officer was a follower of Jesus Christ. And because of her love of Christ, this man was disarmed of his hate. He couldn't understand why his mortal enemy would care about his restoration, his restitution, and even his reconciliation. It didn't fit his worldview. He said clearly, God must be at work in all of this. And now, he is on his way to the kingdom. There's a deep and lasting friendship between these two. And you see, it's only God who can actually write real stories of redemption like that and reconciliation like that. Those are caliber stories that can only come from the power of Christ. So, dear brother and sister, you need a sober understanding of what human nature is apart from Jesus. But you also need a sober understanding of what human nature is redeemed by Jesus. Amen? So stop living in the past, please. Go and live in the kingdom. You, this morning, have a choice to make. Jesus or Barabbas? Who do you want to walk among us? A murderer or a Messiah? How do you know? How do you know who you're choosing this morning? The diagnostic question is simple. Who do you desire more? Who are you desiring more? And listen, if you are here this morning and you have yet to have a desire for Jesus Christ, but there's a desire that the Spirit of God is starting to birth in you, then please do not ignore that and come and see me after service. I would be glad to help you understand how you can feed that desire and find the hope and the life and the love that is only found in Jesus Christ.